That's up tempo of this a little bit. It's got a lot of voices in it.
Come, humble sinner, in whose breast a thousand thoughts revolve. Come.
Yeah. Quiet rest.
Yeah.
Especially as we bow before you just now. Lord, help us. Help us. Remind us that any help that is available, any help that is indeed truly help, any blessing, any comfort, all these things come from you, Lord. And we know that you have made great provision for your people in the earth. And we also know, Lord, that we have refused in many ways and many times. I just ask you, Lord, that if it would be pleasing and honoring to you, that at this time, at this point in time, Lord, as it seems like all your people, we included, have moved so far away from you, Lord, for your mercy's sake, for your own name's sake, Lord, I ask you, would you please begin to draw us back to the place where we can begin to see you in your glory and your majesty, as Isaiah said, that we may see you high and lifted up, and that your train fills the temple. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this little place and these folks who have, Lord, who have found a desire in their heart, who have come to love this place and to be a part of it and the fellowship of it. And we're no more special, Lord, than any others, but you have shed your love abroad in our hearts. And it passes from heart to heart, Lord, each and every time we meet. We know that we're not perfect. Lord, in our conduct. We're not perfect in our thoughts. But Lord, please, please don't ever let us forget that the Spirit that we have found to be of such a comfort here at this little place comes from You. And Lord, I hope we never forget that or take that for granted. And Lord, I ask You to look upon, attend to those dear souls whose names have been mentioned here this morning and in the past. Lord, we pray that You would attend to them according to Your righteous will, and that You would give us a heart, Lord, to be subjective to Your will. And we ask You to, as we go forward, Lord, with the rest of this meeting, that You would bless us, You would pour Your Spirit out upon us, that the things that we say and do here may be, Lord, offerings, acceptable offerings in Your sight, just the thanksgiving of our lips and especially of our hearts. And Lord, if we ever get to the place where that is not doesn't seem to be important to us, or we seem like we're just gathering here from tradition or habit, Lord, I pray that You would forgive us, that You would open our eyes, and that You would set our feet back in right paths. I ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many, many sins. For Your name's sake, for Your honor and glory, do we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about some things that I'm not the smartest man in the world, and I know sometimes I might act like I think I am. And from time to time, you'll hear me speak or say things addressing from the standpoint that what the philosophies and the thoughts and the various ways that certain parts of Scripture that have been made talking points and down through the years, and how great enterprise has been built upon these things, and of course that one of those being Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27 along in there, where reference to God making man in His image is concerned. And I the things that my comments on it are not based on my opinions. Sometimes a little bit of opinion gets mixed in there, but beloved, I hope and pray that we understand that. I told Brother Bill the other day, I said, you know, John the Apostle, and I think it's in his first letter, in his first epistle, he said, you have no need that any man teach you. And that would seem contrary to what the Scripture says. Paul said, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you. And you have to understand the context in which things are being said. As we've said so many times, that many times, and hopefully if the Lord will allow me to get to it, I'm going to show how that one word in the English language is used over sometimes a lot of different areas. But what John was talking about was that you're, for want of a better terminology, I'm going to call it spiritual intellect. And when we talk about spiritual, we're talking about having to do with the new birth, new creature. When the Bible talks about spiritual, that's what it's talking about. And then when it talks about natural or carnal, it's talking about the old man or the old primal creature as he is, dead in trespasses and sins, descended from Adam under the judgment of condemnation, sentenced to death, no good thing in him, no hope for him. And even if he suffered on his own account the penalty of his sins that would not clear him, he is justly executed. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. That's from the Bible. And John said, as it was under the educational part of the law service and all the aspects of the law, the old Jewish religious economy, as we refer to it sometimes, it was necessary for people to be educated or taught in the precepts of the law and the law service. Because actually what the law was doing, where men twisted and turned it to try to use it as a tool to attain unto the righteousness of God, they're still doing it today, and we even us sitting here, we'll fall into it sometimes, and you don't have to tell me, I know you do it. And I do it. And so it was necessary that some teaching be applied in that sense of the thing. And it, again, you keep that in its proper perspective. But John was referring to that new creature that is complete in Christ Jesus. Paul testifies of it in Colossians. And he said that that man, that creature, is perfect in all his ways. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. And he said that he's lacking nothing. All the apostles testify to that. And John said, you have no need that a man teach you. You have an unction. And I'm going to just put something out here for you this morning. And I love to preach. I'm not really good at it, but I love to try. But I want you to know something. As a new creature in Christ, if we, each and every one, availed ourselves of the Word of God the way we ought to, the Holy Ghost would lead us, guide us, and direct us, and confirm the Word to us, and we could adore and worship and praise God just as fitfully as if there was no preacher. But God be praised. He knows that we like to sit back and kind of take our ease sometimes, and He made provision. And take that with a grain of salt. Okay. And sometimes He provides that which is not good. You say God's the author of sin? No. No, but He said if we become so obstinate and so rebellious that we demand to have our ears scratched, having itching ears, He'll send you a teacher after your heart. And it doesn't mean He makes the man and prepares him. And He's already there. Yeah. He's already there. Yeah. All the Almighty has to do is remove His pavilion from over you. His covering of love. That's all He's got to do. And they'll come. And we will embrace them according to our carnal delights. But I want to hopefully continue to put this. I understand how that things have been framed to where they sound so good and they are so appealing to your senses. And I'm talking about your faculties, your emotions,
and things of that nature, and your sentiments, and all the feelings that are associated with being a human being. I understand all that because I am one. I'm affected by the same things you are. But beloved, if we say that God created man, and hopefully, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, oh, it's a treasure trove. It's going to shed some light on some things, along with some other scriptures. Ephesians 4, if you want to go ahead and turn over there first. And I'll be referring to some other scriptures. If you want to jot them down, I won't ask you to turn there because it'll be too inconvenient. But as we understand the popular religious philosophy is that when the Word of God says, let us go down and make man in our image and in our likeness and so on and so forth, we know what the vain religion has done with that. And it's not just been over the last 10 or 15 years. It's been for thousands of years. It's the very thing that was stirring in the Jews who were objects of the oracles, the law service, and so on and so forth. It was the very same philosophy that was stirring in them that they convinced themselves that by following and applying themselves to the word of the law, the letter of the law, that they could make themselves righteous and acceptable to God. And that's, you know, it might not be the particulars of the law and the law service and all the dietary stuff and all that, but there are certain other aspects of a human application whereby every division of worship is affected by the same thing. And I'm satisfied, and I tried to set forth last Sunday how that if you continue to read where it says, let us make man in our image and our likeness, if you continue to read, it shows that word image does not mean a participant of the quality of God. It doesn't mean that. And God, in the sense of making man upright, in that he was a living soul, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and he had the ability then to look around him, and he had the ability to take in and process various things in his environment. And not only now with the animal kingdom, they are limited geographically into what they can explore, so to speak. They're not taking it in and processing it by instinct. They are surviving. But they are limited. God has, for the most part, He has limited the sphere of travel and operation to various species of the animals. But it's not so with man. He could go outside of the sphere, the immediate sphere in which he was placed, and he could go outside there and he could still learn and process as he was going. And so in being that, being a living, reasoning soul, so to speak, then he had dominion over, he was over the animals. He was the crowning jewel of the natural creation, and his was a dominion over all the other natural creation, and that's what the Bible sets forth. Now, to expand that, I'll go ahead and say this, to expand that into the spiritual, then we see there, you got to keep this in its limited sense, but in the creation there, you can see the place and the holding of the man Christ Jesus before the world was. He is, and the Bible testifies, and not only is everything for Him, and is He over everything, He made everything. And it's His, and He hath the dominion. And He still has the dominion. And that is the sense in which natural man was made in His likeness and in His image. And so, from a natural standpoint, He is upright. But I want you to listen to what the preacher said. And it's not any preacher you know unless you've read Ecclesiastes. Thus saith the preacher. And I believe it was Solomon. And you mark this, jot this down if you want to. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. And you would need to go back and take in what has piqued the writer's interest and the things that he is searching out. But I'll just he's talking about the prevalent evil over humanity, and that's just a. Like I say, if you'll go back and read it, you'll understand where he's coming from. And in verse 29 of chapter 7, he says, "Lo, this only have I found." And Solomon was granted wisdom more than any other man descended from woman. And in terms of man manifested, the only one who superseded him ever was the Lord Christ Jesus. And the Lord blessed him with being able to comprehend and look into the psychological, or the, if you would, and it's a spiritual thing, a spiritual makeup of man. And he said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright," in the sense that we talked about. And it was a very honorable position. When he placed him in, when he planted the garden and placed man in it, it was a great honor. But it was an earthly honor. You've got to always keep that in mind when you're thinking about Adam, that he was of the earth, earthy. And Solomon said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And what he's referring to is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and the deception of Eve, and the efforts, and this is the invention that he's talking about, that this effort, this activity, this action to promote themselves and to bring them, elevate themselves up with God. Mm-hmm. And that was the invention that struck him down. And he lost that image. Now. But beloved, like I said, I think last week, God did not have to revert to plan B or plan C or any other plan. Nothing sneaked up on him. Nothing caught him by surprise. And the surety was not there just in case. The surety was in place because man would fall. And so in falling, as we said, there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. All have gone astray. There is none that have any strength in themselves to save themselves. God told Job, he said, "Job, in all his trial and his complaint," and I don't mean that lightly. What I mean by his complaint was he was seeking the Lord. And basically it was, "Lord, if I have offended you in some great way, show it to me." And that was his complaint. And then he came to the conclusion, even if I could come before him, I could never answer him one in a thousand. But the Lord, finally, he speaks to Job in a way that Job heard and understood. And he said, Job, you know, if you think there's something in you, stand up. Stand up in your plight here. Put on your best. Array yourself in the finest. And save yourself, and I'll acknowledge you. You know what Job said? He said, I've heard of thee with the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. That's not just hate. That's a bitter hatred for oneself. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What did Daniel say when the Lord of glory appeared to him there in the, when he was there in the, meditating on the things of the Lord? He said, my comeliness, anything that might have appeared good about me and within me, and in my office, in my position that I've been elevated to here in this strange land, my wisdom that the Lord has given me, all of that is turned, my comeliness is turned to corruption. And this is what happens, beloved, when we are sincere and humble in our hearts, and we, especially if we have set about to try to promote ourselves and find some sense of worth in us, when the Lord truly comes and shows Himself to us, then God help us that our comeliness is turned within us to corruption. And we see what we are, because until we see what we are fallen in Adam in that depraved state, then we are never in our minds going to elevate Christ to the place where He ought to be. Now He's there. Now you're not hindering His elevation. He's there. But beloved, it's so much sweeter if you know He's there. Because things that used to be big and looming and were so fearful, they don't appear too fearful anymore. And when a man sees the majesty of the Lord and his own comeliness is turned into corruption, then he can begin to forgive his enemies. He can begin to pray for them. So we have always, when it comes to God and His interactions and His dealing with men, we always, must always keep in mind man in two positions. And I'm not talking about every man, I'm talking about from the general standpoint, created man. And he comes under two considerations. One is fallen, depraved, dead, corrupt, stinking, rotten in Adam, under the curse of the law. Death is upon him. He is death. It's not just upon him. He's not close to it, but he is enthralled in death with no way and no desire to be delivered or to deliver himself from that. No desire to do so, because that's his nature. And beloved, the creature can never operate outside the bounds of his nature. Like Brother Oliphant wrote, a fish cannot desire to be a bird. And so the old man cannot desire to be the new man, because he hates everything about it. But God, as I said, he was never shocked, surprised, or knocked off course, or never lost his train of thought, so to speak, in the whole operation of things. And because the one that was with him before the mountains were ever brought forth, and the seas were ever set, the bounds of the seas were ever set, and the one who was with him, as one brought up by him, is still with him. And he was still
the Father's delight.
And His delights were with the sons of men. But beloved, before men in that fallen, depraved, corrupt state can ever be reconciled to God, then they have to be changed into a creature other than the creature that they are. And a new bound must be set. But it is in the creation. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it, just as the old man can't operate or perform or proceed outside of the bounds of his nature, the new man can't either. The new creature, as John said, you have an unction, an anointing. And the new creature has no desire to sin. He has no compunction toward that end. And not only that, he cannot sin. But this experience, this experiential existence that we have, and I'm talking now about those who have been born of the Spirit of God, those who are elect, who are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. This experience that we have, it serves many things, but number one, it serves to show us the majesty, the mercy, the love, the glory, the kindness, the righteousness, the judgment, all of those attributes that belong to the Almighty. We experience those things while we're in this tabernacle. Now, I'm going to get to the scripture text here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17 for a place to start. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Does that sound like men who are in the perfect and righteous image of God Almighty? It does not. It does not. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God, now here we come to the, you won't talk about created in the image of God, here it is. Not just an image from the standpoint that you'd carve something out into a somewhat of a reasonable likeness where you can have some idea. No, this image here is that which strikes the understanding, which strikes the sight, when by the understanding we see who God is and what He is. And it goes from an image that you would set up as a representation, but it comes into a full-blown view of the real and the true. And so this put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And those are the only two terms that you need to, sometimes you forget about some of the other things, or you will forget them, but these are the two that need to hold a notable place in your heart, and that is righteousness and true holiness. and understand what true holiness is. Those two are intrinsically linked. They can't be separated, righteousness and holiness. But holiness is not righteousness. I used to think it was, and when Peter said, as the Lord Almighty said, "Be ye holy as I am holy," I said, "Well, Brother Peter, I'm hopeless." But what the holiness looks for is to be ye separate. Sanctification is synonymous with holiness. God is holy because He is of such a pure character that there is none can approach unto Him. There's none with Him, beside Him, and so on and so forth, except He by His power makes them of His character. And that's what He did in Christ Jesus. Now He justified us by legal decree before the foundation of the world by declaration. And then He brought that to fruition in the actual. As Brother Thompson said, that before the foundation of the world was our virtual justification. But when Christ, in the fullness of time, He sent forth Christ to perform the work, then that brings in our actual justification. Nevertheless, it was as secure before as it was at the time. But we're called upon to be separate from the world. Now, there's a little time that needs to be spent here. And these two words, and they are represented by one word, put, in the English. But they're when it says put off the old man, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that word is different in sense and everything else from when he says and that you put on the new man. Now, let me touch this briefly also. There are those who argue that, oh no, there's not two men. And it's always puzzled me how that men could claim to be students of the Word of God and read these things as clearly as they are, as many times as they've been mentioned, said, "Oh no, I'm not two men." Well, that's a man who is a two seeder, not a sports car, but two seeds in his mind, and he is of the always eternally righteous seed, which spits in the face of God Almighty and makes the Bible a lie. But we don't entertain such things. And when God said, while you're in this tabernacle, you have the influence of two creations, the corrupt and the pure. Now here's our plight. Our plight is that since we are of the earth, earthy, and we are suited to an earthy existence, then the old man, he has an easier job than the new man. But let me get to these two words in terms of putting off. The Greek word is apothithemi. That's a mouthful. Apothithemi. And it means to put away, to cast off. Push back, throw away, get out of here, is what it's setting forth. Now, the put on is enduo. Entirely different word, entirely different sense. And it sets forth a similar thought or idea to baptism or baptizo. An overwhelming or a whelming. And so when he says, put on the new man, then it's like taking in the sense of sinking into a garment, or it's like in the sense of putting on the righteous covering of Jesus Christ onto yourself while you are walking and active in this earth. Now you have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus imputed to you, and it will be fully realized and appreciated in the resurrection. But while we are here, God has made provision where we can put it on when, as we are making our way through this life, as we're conducting ourselves, as we're going in and out, as we're interacting. To invest with clothing. You know what it means to invest your money into a fund or whatever. Well, this means to invest or to affix and apply a value to something that is available to you. Paul said, you have the mind of Christ. And in another place, he said, know ye not that Christ be in you, except you be reprobates? He was talking about the character and the mind of Christ. That new creature has that. Exactly the same. Because it is God's righteousness that is imputed and applied to him and not his own. But here's us, all of us, at various times, divers manners. We go forth and we kind of have part of a heart that we want to show forth a little godliness, Brother Bill. And so when it comes to putting on the new man and according to the fruits thereof, as opposed to the old man and the lust thereof. And when it comes to the new man and the fruits thereof, which is created in righteousness and holiness in the perfect image of God Almighty. And I'm not touting we're evolving into gods either. But there is no righteousness except it be the righteousness of God. And if you've got any, it's His. And so then there you are, as the apostle said, then you have been made partaker of the divine nature. And since he has claimed us to himself, then we can claim his righteousness. Let's just make sure that's whose righteousness we're claiming. And not be like the man that said, my nature is me. I said, no, your nature is a manifestation of your soul. Your soul is who you are. And so we are called upon to put on the new man. But as I said, what we want to do, we'll feign a little godliness from time to time, a little religion and spirituality, and we'll say, okay, Lord, I'll put on this new shirt or this new jacket. But you know, that old pair of pants I got, they just feel so good. I just like to keep them and wear them. That's the way we are. And I know it's silliness, but is that not the way it is? I've got when I tricked Dorcas into marrying me, I have a penchant for a particular feel. I don't necessarily care about how good I look. I don't want to look bad, but I don't really necessarily care about how good I look. But it's how clothes feel on me. That's why I love blue jeans. That's not because I think I'm a cowboy, but it's just they just fit. Now my daddy hated blue jeans because of the way they felt on me. But there's still, I've got some shirts, they're generally everyday work shirts. And some of them, we haven't been married too long. She said, "Don't you think you need to get rid of him?" I said, "Oh, no. No. Oh." And she was so sweet. And some of them I've still gotten. If she doesn't kill me before July the 18th, we've been married 20 years. Can you believe that? But I've still got those things. And it's because, you know, old. And, of course, some of them, on the T-shirt type things, the collar is worn through and they're just tattered and ragged and holes in them and first one thing and another. But they just feel so good to me, you know. And that's where we are with the old man. Because, let's face it, we're still of the earth, earthy. And we're suited to an earthy habitation or and so on and so forth. And so there are things, and here's the danger. Sometimes the carnal things that affect us so strongly, it just feels so right. Well, some would say, oh, it's natural. You know, vain philosophical man trying to justify the evil deeds of men, he'll say, oh, it's just natural. That's just natural. That's why, you know, it feels good to do it. No, you don't know why it feels good to do it, because men love their deeds that they do in the dark rather than they love the light. And so it feels good to the old man. And like I said, he don't have as hard a job. But those things that feel good to him, that may seem like they're not really doing any harm, you better stop and examine them every once in a while to check them. And so Paul tells us, will you bear with me? I want to. Paul tells us to put on the new man, but there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. And let me see here. Isaiah. I jotted these scriptures down on this little notepad, if you're wondering why I'm looking over here, because they're so important in terms of how we ought to approach and think about this subject that we've been talking about. Let's see here. Isaiah 43. Now this is kingdom gospel, so to speak, but it still expresses the mind and purpose of God in His works toward men. And it sets into perspective, and by the way, in the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll find this end, so to speak. You'll find it three times in the first chapter of Ephesians, I believe it is. But he says here in verse 6, chapter 43, Isaiah, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back." And the basis of this is that he is telling the Jews who have the promises of Abraham, the promise of a kingdom, they were looking for the wrong kingdom. But those who have the promise of the kingdom, thinking they are the only ones, that they're there in a limited position, so to speak, he's saying, okay, I'm going to call, when he says north and so on and so forth, south and so on, he said, I'm going to call out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And they rejected, like we reject gospel doctrine today, they rejected it all the way to the time of Jesus, and many of them are still rejecting it. But he says, I will say to the north, verse 6, give up, and to the south, keep not back. And he's talking about, he clears it up, bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. But that's not what I wanted to start a discussion about I want to get to the mind and purpose of God in the new creature. In the new creature. And he says in verse 7, even everyone that is... Did I say chapter 43?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Even everyone that is called by my name, listen, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth... I won't read that one, but then let's turn over to 20. Stay the same chapter, verse 20. The beast of the field shall honor me. Here it is. It's still referring to all the things of the creation are to glorify the Creator. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Verse 21 says, this people have I formed for myself. I believe it was last Sunday I said there's a this thing is turned around backwards. In terms of religion, people think that God exists to suit them and to serve them, and you can't go there and please Him and have communion and fellowship with Him. If you've got a problem with Him being number one, you're going to have it. What was it? It says there in Genesis, the way of the transgressor is hard. All this is for His glory. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And this brings us back to what I said. This is why the Apostle Paul and the other apostles admonish us to put on the new man. Now here's something I'm not going to withhold anything, at least on purpose. But in that spirit, I'm going to tell you this. If you put on the new man and start walking in him, you're going to find out that you're not going to be accepted in too many circles. Now, some people claim they're putting on the new man and being abrasive. That's not what the Bible teaches. But you don't have to be abrasive. If you walk in sincerity and humility in the new man, you're going to meet with opposition, you're going to meet with criticism, and you're going to meet with some who will try to kill you. From a spiritual standpoint, and if they thought they could get away with it under the law of the land, they would literally come and take your physical life. Religious people. In every quarter and corner. Oh, we don't have them here. Oh, yes, we do. Maybe not here in this place. Now, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast not been weary, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. It's like I said, oh Lord, I don't want to put my old britches away and put on new ones. No, Lord, you're inconveniencing me. Now, back over in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we read there, that's that scripture teaches. It says, for by grace, or he says, first he says, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, that he quickened, so on and so forth. And he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that we should walk in them. And it's not so you'll have a better spot in heaven. Ain't nobody getting in heaven based on what they've done and how well they've done it. Or how much of it they've done. Nobody is getting to heaven on that account. The only account on which you'll get to heaven is if you were in Christ Jesus when He died on Calvary. So, now, I'm running out of time. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And there's also an admonition that you can look it up later in Philippians chapter 2, I believe.
He says, as you have done in my presence, as you've been obedient in my presence, do also in my absence. And I'm paraphrasing it, and I'll miss some of it. But he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. This is putting on the new man. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Not of your own good pleasure, not of your own benefit, but to his glory. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll let you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the chapter, the great report of the resurrection of the saints, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. But Paul does much elaboration on this, and we have denied what the Lord has laid out for us right here and set forth for us. We've denied it, and we said, "Oh no, it's going to be, you know, this and this book right here lays the axe to the root of all those sentimental attachments and ideologies that we have set forth or we built in our mind. Some of those inventions." And the more you begin to understand a little bit about the Lord and who He is, then the more you appreciate that He's starting to lay the axe to some of the silliness that's in us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49 is the key. But I'm going to back up a little bit. And hopefully this, and it won't be because I've presented it adequately, but hopefully the Word of God will teach itself. Like I told you, I didn't ever did finish it. I told Brother Bill the other day, we don't need Bible teachers. The Bible will teach you itself. But hopefully it will set in order when the Word of God is talking about in God's image. And to what extent it's talking about it. So, being descendants of Adam, him being of the earth earthy, then we being his offspring are by nature of the earth earthy. And everything that goes with that. So let's back up to verse 45, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, and I want you to pay close attention to the language here. Listen, I have no desire to try to convince or draw people to my way of thinking simply for the sake of thinking like me because I think I've got it all right. I have no desire for that. And I pray to God that I'd never have that desire because it'd be a pitiful mess that I would have people in if I had the power to sway them. And it's like I've always, when those, and I'm not poor mouthing, but when those who would come to try to say, show me how wrong I was of their own volition. And that's okay. If I'm wrong, I need to be shown wrong. But we're not going to get along too good if you're doing it for the wrong reasons. But those who primarily would try to sway me from this doctrine that I love, I have not sought to convince them or argue and debate them that they're wrong and I'm right. I've not done that. I walked off and left it. But people will haunt you up. I don't care. It'll be other primitive Baptists hunting you up. My heart's desire, as Paul said, his heart's desire for all Israel, his kinmen, was that they might be saved. My heart's desire for all the Israel of God is that they might be saved to the foundational truth of the Bible, whereby they might have some substance when life comes at them. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made.
He was made a living soul. Now follow what comes after this. We read that in Genesis. And God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But Paul is about to set that in its perspective place. And this is for those who would claim that that was a righteousness, a godly righteousness. And it has nothing to do with it.
He was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, here comes the order of the man who was made a living soul. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. So his living soulness was of a natural order or an earthly order. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And it's an amazing thing to me that one which was first is often so many times referred to as the second.
Remember this. Do you realize there are people that claim that Jesus didn't have an existence until he was born in Bethlehem? That's how men derive such things from this. And when listen, it's simple. when you consider the two Adams, so to speak, in terms of a physical manifestation before the eyes of the world and the earth, Adam, the earthy, was the first. Jesus, existing in a soul without a body, before the first Adam, nevertheless, he who is referred to as the second, because he came in the eyes of the world, so to speak, in order second. So he's referred to as the second Adam. But he was before all worlds, and that which is referred to as the second has always been the first. Firstborn of every creature.
Anyway, I digress. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Here we go. Here comes the order. And this is where we're concerned in relation to God Almighty and heaven's immortal glory. Okay? As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. There's a separation of natures, as we said a while ago. And one cannot operate in the realm of the other. Or the characters by nature, let me say. Now, here we go. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, get this, we shall also, it's not been brought to pass yet, are we created in His image? We absolutely are. In our experience, have we seen it? We absolutely have not. We've not seen that last image put down yet. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that is the proper perspective when we begin to consider man being made or created in the image of God. The first in Genesis 1 was in the image that God decreed that he be in. And the second in the image that he declared him to be created. Stand, fellowship.